I'd like to share with you out of the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. It's one of those little prophets. Not that Haggai was actually short, but we call them minor prophets. It's one of those small prophet books in the Old Testament. It's on page 1334. Have you ever noticed, there's a phenomenon I've noticed, that the minor prophets change locations. Every time I look for them, they're not in the same place the last time I was looking for them. They're moving around all the time. Do you have that problem too? Right after Zephaniah, try that. Right before Zechariah. Haggai chapter 2. The people of Israel, the context and the background to this is the people of Israel have been in exile. An invading army came through the Middle East and captured Jerusalem and sacked the city and destroyed the temple. And they were taken captive, thousands and thousands of Jewish people, down to Babylon. And then there was a decree issued by one of the rulers of Babylon, who was that time a Persian man. The king issued a decree, and as a result, about 50,000 of the people of Israel were able to go back home to their homeland. And God's intention for them was to be restored to Him in a new way. And as an outworking of that, or a symbol of that, the heart of that is that God wanted them to rebuild the temple. Now, there were three people that were involved in the leadership of this. There was the guy who was involved in the kind of civil government, and his name was Zerubbabel. And then there was the priest, who was the spiritual leader, and his name was Joshua. And then there was the prophet Haggai. We don't know very much about Haggai. There's very little information given to us about him in the Bible. But what we do know is that the Bible in the New Testament quotes the book of Haggai one time. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a very interesting passage. And what I want to do is I want to read the Old Testament version. Then I'm going to allude to the New Testament portion. It's very fascinating. So what we'll do is we'll start with chapter 2, verse 1, and it'll help us get a feel of the story that is going on here and what is happening. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. I'll read it out, then you can follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory?'" In other words, of all the 50,000 people who came back, who's old enough that you can remember what the temple was like, Solomon's temple, before it was pulled down? Who among you can remember its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And now here's where I would really like us to focus for a few minutes tonight. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more," it's a little while, "I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." So God says He's going to shake everything, going to shake all nations, not just shake Israel, but He's going to shake all nations. And He says, the purpose of my shaking is so that they will come to the desire of all nations. So that's a prophetic statement pointing to the Messiah. Jesus is the one who is the desire of every human heart. And then he says, the new temple, I'm going to fill it with my glory again. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews quotes this passage. And basically, here's what he says. Everything in your life that can be shaken, that's not eternal in nature, that is not lasting, everything that is shakable, God shakes it. And he will shake it. So that what is unshakable, what is eternal, that will last in your life. God shakes everything. There's all kinds of shakings that goes on in the world. There's natural disasters that shake nations. When the tsunami hit Indonesia and Thailand and other countries 2.5-3 years ago. Oh, thank you very much. Appreciate it. If anybody would like to have a drink, I'm happy to share with you. Yeah, when that tsunami hit, did you see pictures here in South African television of those, that water rushing into those cities? And just, it was frightening to see people just lose their lives in this horrible flooding that took place. 200 to 300,000 people just died within a few hours. One of the greatest natural disasters in the world. When an earthquake takes place, it shakes. Recently, there was an earthquake in Peru. Another one in Japan a few weeks ago. So those kinds of shakings take place. I'm not sure, this is my theology speaking, that God causes all of them directly. He may choose to do that. So whether it's God himself personally sending a natural disaster, or whether it's just a process of this earth and how it works, regardless, God is always greater than the disasters that are taking place, and he always works in them to bring about his purposes. God is greater than any circumstance that happens in our lives. There's political shakings. There's a political shaking going on in Zimbabwe right now. And it's very sad to see it. People are suffering. There's immense suffering going on right now. I get emails from friends and people are waiting in long queues and people who don't have money and people who own businesses are going bankrupt and people are being arrested and tortured. It's a very sad thing to see a nation just go to nothing. It's sad to see what happens when there are political shakings. There are political shakings going on in the Middle East, of course. There's a political shaking that's going on in Iraq. I'm an American. I was not in favor of the American invasion of the Middle East. But regardless, it is a shaking that's taking place in that nation. And God works in the midst of it. I read a report from a friend recently that 50 brand new churches have been planted in just the last 6 months in the city of Baghdad. And so in the midst of all the pain and the bombings and the killings and the war and the strife, God is working in the middle of the shakings. Because the prophets said, God shakes so that people will come to the one who is the desire of all nations. In other words, when we get shaken, have you noticed you pray more? It's the old thing about there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole, in a war. We start praying. How many of you pray more when you're going through a hard time? We just tend to like, God, hello, I'm sorry, I'm checking in now. Help. And God uses that to bring people to himself. There's personal shakings that happen in our lives. I don't like them. I don't suffer good. I just don't like pain. Anybody like pain? Because if you do, you need counseling. In Afghanistan, I got amoebic dysentery one time. The amoebas in Afghanistan get into your stomach. They're actually Taliban amoebas. That's who they are. And they get inside your gut and they're very nasty. So I ended up laying on my bed, writhing in pain and agony, thinking I was going to die, crying out for a doctor. Seriously, saying to my wife, please call a doctor. And my wife comforted me with these words, my very practical wife. She said, sweetheart, it's not as bad as having a baby. little touch of reality. Yeah, we go through personal shakings when there's a divorce or death in the family or a loss of a job. Personal shakings are tough. Can cause a lot of pain in our life. And like I said, I don't believe God causes all those silly things we do to each other. But He certainly wants to work in those things. Here's what the other prophet, Hosea, said, that God tears that He can heal. Whatever is going on in our life, God always wants to redeem it, to bring good out of it. We make problems, God solves problems. We make mistakes, God turns them into victories. He's redemptive. We make lemons, God makes lemonade, if we can say it that way. I was driving my car down a motorway when I was a student, like some of you are here tonight, in Los Angeles, California. It was a 1947 Plymouth that my father had bought for me, and I was so proud of my Plymouth. If you don't know what a 1947 Plymouth looks like, let me tell you. You know these bathtubs with claw legs? Turn it upside down, put wheels on it. That was my Plymouth. And here I was with three of my friends. We were headed to the Fuller Seminary Library. We were on a mission for God to study the Word of God. Driving down the motorway, and I was looking for the right off-ramp, the exit. And after I had passed it, a friend of mine in the car said, "There it is." Now, I learned a very important lesson that day. Never take an exit after you've passed it. I ended up rolling the car down the freeway. End over end. Total disaster. And there was smoke and dust. I crawled out. It was turned upside down. The worst thing that happened, fortunately, was one of my friends started screaming. And I thought he was dying. But what happened was he put on his glasses. And his glasses were fine. But he was looking through a broken piece of glass, you know, on the windows. And he was saying, "My glasses are broken." A policeman came, and standing beside the motorway, we shared Jesus with him, and he gave his heart to the Lord. It was wonderful. Now, did God cause the accident so He could lead the policeman to Jesus? You know, I don't think so. I think Floyd caused the accident. Well, actually, it was my friend. It was his fault. I'm still bitter at him. It's like another friend. I was driving down the freeway with him in Los Angeles again. And he's driving this time. And this is what he said. He said, "Floyd, I have a serious problem." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I have a demon of speed." A demon of speed. He said, "Something just comes over me and I have to drive fast." Now, besides the theology of that statement, I question the sanity of it. And here's what happened. This is a true story. A policeman came behind us. And the light starts going, the bright lights and the siren. And you know what happened? My friend brought his demon under control. Sufficient moral influence in your life can deal with a lot of problems that we're blaming on the devil or other people. God doesn't cause all the stuff that happens, but God works in everything that happens. This is what it says in Romans chapter 8. In all things, God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes. God works for good in every situation for His glory. There are spiritual shakings, political, natural, personal. There's spiritual shakings in our world. And this is an awesome time to be alive. I don't know if you know this or not, but I want to tell you, we're living in the time of the greatest spiritual revival in the history of the church. Nothing has ever happened in 2,000 years like what is happening while you're alive and I'm alive. It's pretty awesome. What that means is more people have come to Jesus Christ in the last 50 years. Get this. More people have come to Christ in the last 50 years than the rest of Christian history combined. Here's the unique thing. There's been times of great emphasis and growth of the church in different parts of the world and different times in the history of the church. 200 or 300 years here and 200 or 300 years ago, but now it's happening simultaneously on every continent. The Spirit of God is moving. He is moving and shaking things up. When I was living in Europe in 1989, a spiritual shaking and a political shaking came together, and that was the fall of the Berlin Wall. Now, some of you are students, that's what, 18 years ago. Some of you were not even born. Or you were in nappies. Is that what you call them here, nappies? Don't raise your hand if you were in nappies. We don't want to know. But I remember when the wall came down. And, you know, God did amazing things overnight. I was in a prayer meeting. We were praying into it, the situation, because it was just so astounding to see so much change take place. And I was asking the question, God, what are you up to in the midst of all this? And in this prayer meeting, I was with a young lady by the name of Joni Hervig. Joni was working behind the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe. She came to be with us in Amsterdam for a few days to give us a report on what was going on in Czechoslovakia and Yugoslavia, where she was ministering. And she stood up with such excitement, with a smile on her face. And she said, I've never told anybody what I'm going to tell you now. She said, I was afraid to tell people because I thought they would think I was crazy. She said, I prayed that every communist government in Europe would fall simultaneously. She said, God answered my prayer. And then she took her Bible. It was really awesome. And she said, here's the promise that God gave me for Bulgaria. And she read a scripture. And she said, this is the scripture the Lord gave me for Albania. And she went through every country. Romania, Bulgaria, Albania, Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia, Poland, East Germany, Russia. She believed God. Somehow she touched into what God had on his heart to demonstrate that what Daniel prayed is true, what the prophet Haggai said was true, that God raises up kings and he pulls down kings, that the hearts of kings are like rivers in the hands of God. When God decides to shake, nothing can resist the hand of God. And he does it so that which is eternal, that which is of his purpose and his nature, that remains in those times. And so many people came to Jesus in Eastern Europe. It was an awesome time. You guys, we live in an amazing time. When that happened in Eastern Europe, simultaneously, my faith began to rise for the Muslim world. I just started thinking, God, if you can do it in the communist world, you can do it in the Muslim world. So I started a file in my file drawer, and I called it the Jesus is Winning file. And I started collecting stories of what God's doing in the Muslim world. And you know what? There are millions and millions and millions of Muslims coming to Jesus. It is awesome. I was in Saudi Arabia a few years ago. You know, it's the most conservative Muslim nation in the world. It's the heart of Islam. It's where Mecca is. And I was in the home of a Muslim man. He's a businessman. A friend of mine introduced him to me. And so I got in late at night, about 2 o'clock in the morning. And so he said to me, would you like to join me for my prayers tomorrow morning? And I thought, well, that will be very interesting. I said, yes, I would love to do that. I'll pray with you. And so the next morning we got up, and then he said to me, Floyd, before I say my prayers, I always read the Injil, which is the Muslim word, the Arabic word for the Gospels. I said, oh, you read the Injil? He said, yes, I always read the words of Jesus before I pray. I thought, well, this is very interesting. I said, how long have you been doing this? Oh, he said, I read the words of Jesus an hour every day, and I've been doing it for 4 years. And I asked myself the question, how many Christians read the words of Jesus an hour every day? So we read the words of Jesus for an hour. And then he prayed and I prayed. Very interesting. Then he took me around and introduced me to some of his Muslim business friends. This is how the conversation would go. He would say, I'll call his name Ishmael. It was not his real name, but just for the sake of protecting his identity, we'll call him Ishmael. Ishmael would say, this is my friend Floyd, my friend Carl, and they follow Jesus. And I follow Jesus. I'm a Muslim who follows Jesus. And you should follow Jesus, he'd say. And don't think I'm talking about being a Christian, he said. I'm talking about following Jesus. And I thought to myself, a Muslim who follows Jesus, who doesn't want to be a Christian. I said to him at one point, Ishmael, what do you mean by that? He said, Floyd, why should I want to trade one religion for another? Good question, isn't it? Well, long story short, after meeting lots of Muslims in Saudi Arabia who were following Jesus, not interested in a religion called Christianity, but devoted to Jesus, I was amazed what God was doing. By the way, you understand, God's not into promoting a religion, right? But he's deeply devoted to the knowledge of his son being spread everywhere. A little later, I met Ishmael in another country and I said, Ishmael, tell me your story, your journey. How did this happen in your life? He said, well, Carl said I should read the words of Jesus if I was a sincere seeker of truth. And he said, when I started reading the words of Jesus, he said, I respected Jesus as a great prophet. And then he said, then I started liking Jesus. And then he looked at me like it's a little strange to say this in one man to another, but he said, then he said, I fell in love with Jesus. It was so nice to hear it in fresh affection from a man who was just in love with Jesus. He said, I just loved him so much, I wanted him inside of me all the time. Isn't it amazing? Well, I could tell you story after story of what God's doing to shake up the world. Here's my point. Don't miss the fun. Who wants to stay home and watch soap operas when we can be a part of the greatest revival in the world? You have soap operas? You call them soapies? You know, we have... Have we brought any of our wonderful soap operas to you from the United States? Oh, I'm so sorry. As the stomach turns, you know. Here's what I'm saying. Don't get caught up in that which can be shaken and miss that which cannot be shaken. Don't invest your life and that which has temporal value, and miss what will last forever. Because God shakes all things in a great desire and yearning to bring everyone who will respond to His grace to the desire of all nations. He's doing it in Saudi Arabia. He's doing it all over Asia. There's 100 million followers of Jesus in China right now. That's incredible. There's people in Korea. Somebody told me one time, Floyd, if you ever fly into Korea at night, look out the window of the airplane. So I said, why? And he said, just look out the window of the airplane. You'll not be sorry. So I just happened to remember I was sitting in an airplane flying into Seoul, Korea one night. And it was late at night. And I remember. So I went over and I pushed up the little thing by the window. And I looked out. And you can't believe what I saw. I saw 8,000 red neon crosses. Every church building in Seoul, Korea puts up a red neon cross. A sea of red crosses in a Buddhist nation. 38% of the population in 100 years have become followers of Jesus Christ. 7 of the world's 10 largest churches are in Seoul, Korea. Isn't it amazing? China, Korea, India. It's happening in North India right now. There's vast movements of Hindus and Muslims coming to Jesus Christ. God is shaking the world that we're living in right now, drawing the hearts of people everywhere to His Son. And we get to be a part of it. I'm 61 years old. I'm just like saying, Lord, let me live longer. I want to keep seeing this. This is so exciting. I'm not planning to die anytime soon, just so you know. But my heart longs to continue to be invested in that which will last forever. I've never seen a hearse going down the street pulling a trailer with a load of stuff in it. Have you? dead men can't take it with them. I did hear about the guy in India. Just a few weeks ago, I read in the newspaper, he loved his car so much, he asked if he could be buried in it. That's as far as it went. You know, that didn't go any further. Car stayed right there. Don't invest in things. They'll burn. Invest in what will last forever. Invest your life in that. I'll be really honest with you. I'm not into this missionary thing. I've tried to drop the word from my vocabulary. You know why? You know what it takes to be a missionary? Anybody know what you have to be a missionary? A call. That's right. That's what we see. That's what we teach. So what does that mean for the rest of us? We're not called. What kind of system is that? A few people get called and the rest of us watch them have fun. What are we who don't get called? Wimps? What a bad name for a hamburger place. Wimpy. So all the people who see clouds in the shape of Ethiopia and they've had this kind of experience, they go off and they have fun, and the rest of us, well, South Africa gets what's left over, right? I don't think so. God has one mission. God is committed to God. God is in love with God. God's impressed with God. And God's mission is to lift up the fame of His name in the earth. And He has one people to join Him in His mission. Guess who it is? Listen, it doesn't take a call. It takes a willing heart. I've never had a call. I volunteered. Who would like to volunteer tonight? Now, I know some of you think, wait a minute. If I volunteer, what will God think? I'll tell you, He will get upset. He'll say, cut it out. Don't volunteer. You're messing up the call system. Now, when I was a young guy, I heard some guy crazy like me speaking, and I thought, I would like my life to count for what really counts. So I volunteered. And God's never said stop. So I've just kept going. I want to encourage you, volunteer. Because God is by His Spirit moving on every human heart on this planet to draw people to the one who is the desire of all nations. Did you know that we were made by Jesus for Jesus? And we'll never be satisfied until we come to Jesus. Now here's a cool thing that says in this passage we read. Remember, it says God shakes all nations that they will come to the desire of all nations. And then he says something interesting. This is kind of a prophecy. The prophet says, and the glory of this latter temple will be greater than the former temple. The glory of the temple being built by Zerubbabel is greater than the temple built by Solomon. But I think there was another prophecy inside of that prophecy. And I think it goes like something like this. Because, and here's the reason I believe this. There's very futuristic language here. It's giving the impression of something cataclysmic, something bigger than a temple made by human hands. Here's what I think he's saying. There is coming a day when there will be a temple, and it will be filled with glory, and that temple will be a part of what God's doing to shake all nations. And I believe that temple is being built right now. You know where it is? It's right here in this room. Paul understood this when he wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, that we are being built together into a dwelling place for God. He used temple language to describe us. You see, the temple in the Old Testament was the meeting place between God and man. And now we are that temple. God meets people through the church, you and me, the living temple. I loved it when Bill Hybels wrote these words. The church is the hope of the world. Some people say, no, Jesus is the hope of the world. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is gone and he has left his presence here in us. We are the ongoing presence of Jesus on the earth to a lost and broken world. There is no plan B. We're it. God has chosen through you and me to be the meeting place between himself and those human hearts that are responding to him. This is where the action is. People will try to capture your imagination and capture your passions and give you the impression that the action is someplace else. But this is where it's at. This is what lasts. And by the way, I don't think that what that means is that we all should seek to become pastors. Let me say it another way. I appeal to you, no matter what your vocation is in life, to go full time. You see, you can be in a vocation and be a part-timer. Or you can be in a vocation and you can be a full-timer. A guy came to me one time after hearing me rant and rave for a few years about this. And he said, Floyd, I get it. He said, I used to dream about being in the ministry. I wanted to be full-time. He's a carpenter. He said, but I now know I am full-time. And he said, I have a ministry. He said, I have a church. They're the guys working on my crew. They just don't know their church yet. And he said, I'm their pastor. And I wake up, he said, in the morning, and God speaks to me for them. And I cry out to God for them. And he said, I meet with them and I pour my life into them. This is what God is looking for. A people who've gotten shaken free from all the temporal dreams and ideologies and stuff that grab our heart, and we live full time for Jesus wherever we are. One of my mentors was a guy named Bill who was an insurance salesman. Here's what Bill said to me. He said, Floyd, I got a passport and I wanted to be a missionary. And then God called me to America. He said, I sell insurance. But you know what? He said, I am full time for Jesus. I just happen to sell insurance on the side. He was a man who understood what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I invite you tonight. Join God in his mission. Sign up. Volunteer. Go full time and say to God, I'm yours. You can't get rid of me. Volunteer to go to a place that nobody else will go. Use your vocation, your skills, what you've learned in university, what you've learned in life, and go offer it to God to make a difference to people who have never heard. You know, there's a reason why all the easy places have been taken. It's hard out there where the people have never heard. We need people who will volunteer to go and use their skills and their gifts. Because you know what? Missionaries can't go to those places. They don't. Muslim governments don't say, whoopee, you know, a missionary, oh, we'll give you lots of visas. No, it's business people, social workers, educators, consultants, entrepreneurs, people who work in IT, people who are in the medical field. It's you and me. If we just make ourselves available. Think what will happen. I want to close and tell you a story about a man who really impacted my life. He was a university student. Now, I met him, I should tell you this part. I met him when he was in his 70s and he was dying. And I'd read about him and I'd heard about him. And he was dying of leukemia. He was in a hospital in Los Angeles. And he decided, if I'm going to die, I do not want to die in a hospital. So he took a credit card from the Christian organization that he worked with, bought an around-the-world ticket. Figured he was going to die somewhere and the board could pay for his ticket. He thought, you know, he wouldn't last very long. But he got all the way around the world from Los Angeles, going through Asia and India and Africa, and came up to Amsterdam Hall. And when I saw him, he looked like he was going to die any minute. I was like, Lord, let him die with somebody else, please, not here. But he spent a few days with Sally and I, and he got revived, and he started telling us about his youth and how he got going. I asked him, Dr. Bob, how'd you get going? Tell me your story. He said, I was a young student in a Christian university in the United States. And he said, Floyd, I stuttered. And he said, I couldn't sing. I couldn't testify in front of anybody. I was not an athlete. My marks, my grades were not good. He said, I was just a nobody. But he said, I volunteered. And he said, this was the prayer I prayed. God, if you have a really hard assignment and you can't find anybody to do it, would you please give me a chance? I would like to do it. And then he said, and I pray, God, if you ask the pretty people, the good people, the talented people to do it, and they won't do it, I'll do it. He was sincere. That's how he responded to God. Now, I don't think I told you that when he came to Holland, the Queen of Holland always sent her chauffeur and her limousine to pick him up. I said, Dr. Bob, how did you get to be a friend of the Queen of Holland? You know, the stuttering nobody student. Now, what happened was he got involved with orphans after the Korean War. The American fought a war. The Americans fought a war with the Koreans in the early 50s. And American soldiers got involved sexually with a lot of Korean ladies and left a lot of orphans. And the war left a lot of orphans. And he saw the need and he got involved. He's a young businessman. He just went over and he got people to adopt these orphans and care for them. And he went over and then he formed a Korean orphan choir. And he traveled around the world to stir up burden for the Korean orphans. And the Korean orphan choir would sing. And they sang in Holland. And the Queen asked for a personal performance of the Korean orphan choir. So they sang for the Queen. And then the Queen asked Dr. Bob if she could meet with him for a few minutes. And so he went in to have this appointment with the Queen and they talked. And then he said, Floyd, I wanted to talk to her about Jesus, but I chickened out. And then the Queen stood up, which means the appointment's over. So the next time you're with a king or a queen and they stand up, just you're out of there. And he said, you know, then I just said, well, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. So he said, I put my hand on her shoulder. I got on my knees and I pulled the Queen of Holland to her knees. And he said, I prayed every scripture I could think of. And he said, the Holy Spirit came. And he said, the Queen of Holland started weeping and opened her heart to Jesus. So after we prayed, she said, anytime you come back, tell me, I'll pick you up at the airport. Please come and pray for me. The man who could do nothing. He became the founder of World Vision, the largest Protestant relief agency in the world. A co-founder of Youth for Christ. The man who stuttered. You know what he said to me? He said, Floyd, I have learned to live in God room. He said, you know, God asked us to do something. So he said, he used his hands to describe it. He said, like, this is our abilities and our resources, what we can do. But God always asks us to do something over here. So here we are, and here's what God wants. Because it doesn't take faith This is Dr. Bob's words to me. It doesn't take faith to do what you can do. So God asks us to do what we cannot do, so that we will be dependent upon God. Are you only doing what you can do? Because God's looking for people who will volunteer to do what they cannot do. You might say, I can't do this. That's the point. God's looking for people who know they need God. And so he said to Sally and I, sitting outside under a tree in Holland, Floyd, always live in God room. Always believe God for something that's greater than you. So I'm believing for Masapumalele. I'm believing for 1,000 church planters to go from South Africa to the hardest places in the earth. Are there any volunteers here tonight? I'll train you. I'll stand by you. I'll help you get there. I'm believing. It's impossible. I'm 61. I don't think I can do it in my life. That's why I'm believing for it, because it's impossible. Will you trust God for the impossible? He said in this passage we read, here's Haggai speaking to the people, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. God was saying, come on, believe me. It's mine. He'll provide for you. You know, when my wife and I started, we moved to Afghanistan with 300 rand a month support. No prayer letter. You know what it's like to live in a Muslim country with 300 rand a month and no prayer letter? I mean, every day we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. We fed, on an average, 50 to 75 people a day. And we never missed a meal in a Muslim country. God loves to show up for people who believe Him for that which is eternal. Live for eternal reward. And you will never be sorry. Let's pray, shall we? We're sorry, Father, for being so occupied with the temporal, the ordinary, the daily things, and losing sight of what is on your heart. We're sorry for putting the responsibility on you to make us go someplace. We're sorry, Father, for losing our compassion, becoming calloused. And we're sorry for unbelief in our hearts. And we yearn, Lord, I know my heart, and I know the hearts of people here. We yearn to do what's eternal. We want our lives to count. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge to you we cannot do it in ourselves. We need you and we want you. Father, I ask that from this gathering of people here tonight, I ask you for workers who will go to a place where nobody else will go. I ask you for volunteers. Lord of the harvest, will you call? Will you speak? Will you stir our hearts? Will you give us faith to believe you? I'd just like to take a minute of silence, meditation. How would you respond to God tonight? If you have it in your heart tonight to pray the kind of prayer that Dr. Bob prayed many years ago, God, would you give me a chance to do what you can't find anybody else to do? Would you volunteer, in other words? Would you say, Lord, I love you and I dedicate my life to touching the life of those who will never have a chance? I'll give you my gifts, my passions, my skills, my vocation, everything I am. I'll trust you. If you'd be one of those tonight, would you stand up and just come down and stand here with me? My wife and I, instead of retiring, we volunteered to come to South Africa. Would you join us? Maybe you'll work here. Maybe you'll work in another country. He'll work out the details. He'll guide you. But if you would make that commitment, if you'd join me, would you come and stand here with me in the front and pledge your life to God?